Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these young women, Father, and what a blessing they are to me, Father. And Father, I just pray now that your Spirit would come and dwell among us, Father, that we might sense your presence, Father, that we might glorify you in our time together, Father, and that we might be transformed this morning, this day, from the power of your word, Father, and that we might really just live our lives to glorify you, Father, to know you more deeply and walk with you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank y'all for being here on time. That is so awesome. My name is Linda Dixon, and I am the third of the teachers for the group. And I know a lot of you, and I had a cold last week, and I know many of you have little babies or are pregnant, and so I decided you probably didn't want my cold. So as sad as I was, I stayed home. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I have been, well, first of all, I just had my birthday on Saturday, and I am 48 years old. I'm proud and happy to say I'm still kicking, still here. And I thought I was 48 a year ago, so, you know, get another year of 48. So I don't know how that happened. I have been married coming up on 25 years. I've been married 24 years to a wonderful man. When I was just out of college, I worked for 10 years for a company named Arthur Anderson, which is not around anymore, but maybe some of you still have heard of it. It was a big accounting firm, and I worked there for 10 years. I had a wonderful career, thoroughly enjoyed my job. At the end, I traveled all over the nation and did speaking and all kinds of things. Loved that. Many of you have had careers. And then I have three children. Our oldest daughter, Delaney, just turned 19, hard to believe, and she went off to college this year. I'm sure I'll be sharing a little bit more about that with y'all as time goes along. That was very sad. Our son, Paul, is 16, and our son, Troy, is 13. And this morning, our son Troy woke up with what I clearly believe is the swine flu. So that was very exciting. I'm going to be going home to take care of him. My husband stayed home so that I could come and speak with you all. So pray for him and think about it. That's Troy. Like many of you, when I had Delaney, I decided that I could be super mom, and I could still try to work some and be a mom because I loved working. And so I tried the part-time thing, and I got to work out of my house, and I, you know, just was juggling all kinds of balls. And for me, I found that I didn't feel like I was doing either one well. Wasn't being a great mom, or wasn't being a great career woman, or whatever it was. So after we had Paul, it was a blessing that I was able to stay home. I got involved in taking care of them. I, you know, changed their diapers and did all the things that you all did, read them their books and stories, and just threw myself into being a mom. It was a hard time for me. I like to sleep. You don't get a lot of sleep when they're little. And my friend Reedy knows that I still try to go to bed about 9:30. That rarely happens, but I really like my, they say 8 hours. I like 12 when I can get it, but that doesn't happen much. But I did all of those things, and now I'm in a new stage. I'm in the driving stage, and I drive them to soccer and lacrosse and, you know, pick them up from school, and then when they come home, I try to still help them with the homework and ask the questions. And just last week, we had a particular day where Troy, I had gotten out of school, my 16-year-old was driving, so I picked up Troy. We went to his practice. I stayed with him. I got him his water bottle, got him all his things, took him, got him home. He had a test. I went through his questions with him, you know, trying to motivate him to get going. And then I went and fixed dinner and prepared dinner. And meanwhile, you know, multitasking of doing laundry and all the things that we moms do. And Ben got him. He still likes me to come sit on his bed and tuck him in bed. And, you know, he likes to read the Bible every night, so I'm reading him the Bible. And so as we're sitting in bed, Doug came in, and we always try to say our prayer together when we're going to bed. And so that night, I said, guys, and Paul came in with us, I said, try not to just pray about yourself, because they tend to say, let me have a good day tomorrow, and let my day go well, and let me have a good soccer game, and let me, you know, it's all about me. I said, why don't you pray for somebody else? So we went, Troy started, and he went around, and he prayed for Dad, and Father, I just help Dad to, you know, do well at work so that he can provide for us, and I just thank you for all that he does for us, and I pray for Paul that he can really do well at school, and then I pray for Mom, and I don't know what she does. I think she just plays tennis. So pray for her tennis. sometimes you don't get all the appreciation you want as a mom. And somehow he missed some of the things I did that day. So I'm telling you that being a mom is sometimes, you know, a little bit of a thankless job. You don't always get the feedback that you are hoping. But know that you have the greatest job in the world that God has assigned you and that God has blessed you with, that we might care for these little ones, that we might guide them to know and to love the Lord and to serve Him and understand, as we'll be looking at Psalm 139 today, that they are made and created wonderfully by God in His image for a purpose to serve Him. Okay? So today I knew a month ago that I was going to be teaching this passage. So what I do is I look ahead, and I've already thought what I'm teaching on the next one, but I start meditating on it, and I've been watching women everywhere. I've been just looking at women and thinking about women and thinking about me and thinking about you and just thinking, why is it that we suffer from this, you know, not feeling like we're good enough or not feeling like we're pretty enough or not feeling like we're who we should be, and why do we suffer from this comparison that we're in? And I really came to look at it as almost a sense of just some sort of bondage that we're in, or that's an extreme word, but just we're tied down to the fact that we don't realize how we are created so wonderfully in God's sight, that every single one of you in this room and me, that we were created exactly how God wants us to be, with the looks, the personality, the purpose. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. I'm going to look at a scripture, and it's on your table, or you can turn in your Bible. Unfortunately, I open up my Bible, and all I see is a big blur. My eyes are going, so I have to use the piece of paper, so forgive me. But let's read together Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This is Isaiah speaking, but later in Luke, the Lord Jesus uses these words as his very first words to start his ministry. So think of this as Jesus was speaking these words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Now let me tell you, this summer, my family got to go to San Francisco on vacation. And we had a great time in San Francisco, but the highlight of our trip was visiting a very unique place. And I had seen it and heard about it before, but we actually got to visit it. And if you look, here's a picture of it. This is from my camera. We got to visit a place called Alcatraz. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Alcatraz or been there, but Alcatraz is a prison that is on a little bitty island in the Bay of San Francisco, and it's called The Rock because it's on these rocky hills, and it's very isolated in the San Francisco Bay. Have any of y'all ever seen it or been there? Okay. You've got to go back and rent the movie Escape from Alcatraz because it's very cool. But anyway, we went to Alcatraz, and I just knew my sons were going to love this, but I really loved it. And Alcatraz was where they sent very, very end-of-the-line prisoners, those that they thought could never be rehabilitated, those that would never get out of there. They would spend their tenure of their lives. They were lifelong prisoners. They were escape. They had a propensity to escape. Okay, so they were sent there. There was no capital punishment there. They were not going to be put to death. They were just going to live there the rest of their lives. Now, when we went there, we went through the cells and all that. Al Capone had been there, for example, all kinds of very bad criminals. But after the tour, we walked around, and I wanted to see some more buildings. The kids kind of got tired, and Doug got tired, and they went and sat down. And I walked around, and there was just this older gentleman with a few people kind of around. He was on a little park bench on this, right there on Alcatraz. And I kind of walked up and wondered what was going on with him. This is a picture of him. And I started talking to him. And I had the most fascinating conversation I think I've ever had. This man, his name is Darwin Kuhn. He is 76 years old, and he is one of the five remaining inmates that served at Alcatraz that are still alive. And it was the 75th anniversary of Alcatraz, and he had decided that he wanted to come back and see it. And he was there, just there, on a bench. And I started talking to him, and he told me about his life story. He told me that when he was 4 years old, oh, by the way, everybody else just kind of left. And I just sat for like 45 minutes and talked to this man. And my kids later were like, where are you, Mom? I was like, you can't believe what you missed. But anyway, he told me about when he was 4 years old, his mom had left him. I don't have time to tell the whole story. But he got into trouble early on in his life. And through the time of his life, he robbed 5 banks. And he would get away with it. He would go to jail, and then he'd get out, and then he'd rob another bank, and he'd get out. And over time, finally, he broke out of Leavenworth, which is a federal prison, and somehow he broke out, and he was picked up, and he was sent to Alcatraz. And he said this was the most desperate, awful, horrible place you could ever imagine. Not only were you concerned about the wardens and the people that were running the prison, what they would do to you, you were very concerned about the other inmates. And because it was a terrible place and what they would do to you. And he started working in the kitchen, and that was a big deal to get to, you know, I don't like working in the kitchen, but he was thrilled to get to go to the kitchen because that was a great job. But one day when he was in the kitchen, he stole a knife because he was concerned that the other guys were going to hurt him. So I want to stop the story right there. I'm going to tell you more about him in just a little bit. But I want to think about the fact, let me turn my page, that we are not in Alcatraz. We are not in a physical prison, but sometimes we are living our life in captivity. We are living under the fears of this world and the things of this world, and I want us to think about that today. The definition for captivity or bondage in the dictionary, the first thing is slavery or involuntary servitude, but the second is the state of being bound by or subjected to some external power or control. Being bound by some external power or control. Why do I say we're in captivity? Here are three things we're going to talk about that I think keep us in captivity. The first is the standards of this world. And more specifically, the first thing I want to talk about is the feeling and the need as women that we think we have to be absolutely beautiful on the outside. We think we have to be skinny. We think we have to be fit. To be accepted by others, we have to look just right. I went last week to North Park, and I had to run in and get something really quick. And I had on my gross workout clothes. And I've got to be honest with you. I thought, I can run in. Nobody will see me. And I can grab my thing and I can run out. And I walked in. And, of course, who would I see but this woman who is always so put together. And I saw her walking toward me. And I'm, like, hiding behind the clothes bin, hoping that she won't see me, you know. And I realized that even now I'm still tied to the fact that I've got to look a certain way to be acceptable. And it's something that truly can keep me in bondage. When I was in high school, and through college, developed an eating disorder. And it was a horrible, horrible time in my life. And it really went, and some of you heard me share this, but even till 7 years ago, I still struggled with this on and off, not as desperately as I did through college. But I really, really struggled with it. And it was something that I felt like I was in captivity to. And I felt like the rest of my life I sort of decided this was just going to be something I would always struggle with. But somebody shared with me, actually Carrie Steinbeck, our women's director, said, no, Linda, Christ has come to set us free. He has come to break the bonds that bind us. And Christ can break this hold on you. And through a series of prayer and discussion and counseling, I, praise the Lord, have been set free from that for 7 years now. Now, whether it creeps in and whether I still hide in North Park, it's still there. But the bonding, the feeling that I'm not acceptable in the sight of you all or the Lord, it is gone. So I challenge us today to know that as we look at how the Lord made us, we can be set free from these things. Now, last week, I told y'all my daughter left for college. She's at the University of North Carolina this year, and we took her about a month ago. And last week, Doug and I were going to a black tie party, and I realized that Delaney had become my fashion consultant. And anytime I would get dressed for something, I would come out, and the ultimate question we all have when we're dressed up is, what shoes should we wear, right? So I would come out and she would tell me which shoes to wear. Well, this time I came out and I had two pairs of shoes and my 16-year-old son was standing there. And so he happened to be standing there, and so I put on the shoes and I said, "Paul, which shoes do you think, you know, look good?" And he just stared at me like, "Are you crazy? I don't even know what you're talking about." But being the nice son that he is, he looked at my shoes and, you know, he pondered it. And then he said, "Well, I guess the one about the, you know, the silver ones match." "Well, I don't know about y'all." My husband walked in, and my husband had this look of panic on his face. Because my husband learned early on that when you ask that question, or you ask how you look, you know, there's some hidden agenda of what you're supposed to answer. And he's trying, you know, he's always trying to figure out what he's supposed to say. And so he didn't know, Paul didn't know this yet. He's 16. He had to learn that. And I like the other shoe. And so I was just desperately upset. And Doug said, "Paul, you're supposed to say, well, which one do you like?" So my son is learning early on, and this is what I thought of them. This is Alcatraz. That's Paul and Doug. So like maybe, you know, they have to be put in prison. This is them pretending they were in jail and stuff. The second thing that we are sometimes held captive to, or often held captive to, is the fact that we need to be a success in everything we do. We need to be the best at our job. We've got to be the best mother. And I think this particularly plays itself out, doesn't it, with our children. Now, you guys just have, a lot of you have babies and toddlers, but I am here to tell you that not only in this world, but in Dallas and in this, let's just say, 5 square mile area that we live in, you are going to face such stress and such pressure for your to feel like your children have got to be the best t-ball player when they're 3 years old, and you're going to be tempted to get a private tutor or a private trainer. But I'm really serious that God does not look at our children that way. He does not look at us that way. He wants our hearts. He wants children whose character is to love Him, to demonstrate the things that are from the Lord. And it is going to be a battle. And as you start to think about, get stressed over the preschool that your child is going to go to, take a step back and say, "Lord, give me your eyes to see. Give me your ears to hear. Tell me how to teach my children that they might love you, that they might serve others that need you, that they might reach out to those that need a friend." And ladies, I did not grow up in Dallas. And I remember when I was at your stage of life thinking, well, I didn't grow up in Highland Park. I'm being taped. Maybe that's bad to say. But, and I felt like I was not with it or it or in the group. And I even challenge you to reach beyond yourself. Reach out to those. Don't think it's all about me and the success I have. I picked 3 little books that I have at home. And you can... you know, you don't have to write these down, but they're all by an author named Max Licato. One is called You Are Special. Y'all may know these. One is called Just the Way You Are. And one is called Because I Love You. And they're all books for little children that are talking about how God created each one of us individually. He's already given your children the gifts He wants them to have. He's given them the strengths that He wants them to have so that they might glorify Him in their strengths. If they're a great football player, teach them to glorify the Lord through their playing football. If they're a great musician, teach them to play their music to the glory of the Lord. He also has given weaknesses. And I want to tell you, y'all have heard about my sweet son Paul, and I feel like I pick on Paul. Paul's a great kid. But this past Saturday, I got 2 emails. One from Paul's math teacher saying that he has a 50 in math right now, in 10th grade. And that's because he hasn't passed this mastery test they have to pass. And second, I got an email from his computer science teacher that he's not keeping up in computer science. And Paul has learning differences. And as I had seen him working so hard for 2 weeks, I cannot tell you how hard this child has worked in school. And when I got those emails, I just started to cry. I was like, "Lord, why?" And it could just bring tears to my eyes. Why did you make him this way? That's what I was really feeling. Why did you make him with learning differences and ADD? I don't understand that. And I fell at the foot of my bed, and I just was weeping to the Lord and saying, and I heard the still, quiet voice of the Lord, I mean as clear as can be, Lord, Linda, I made him exactly how I want him. I did not make a mistake when I made Paul. And when I gave him the brain, I gave him, it's so that he might be drawn to me. I am drawing him to me. I am making him more like me. And that's what I heard. And I'm like, Lord, you do not make mistakes. You do not make mistakes in any one of us. He did not make a mistake in the gifts he gave you. Then he gave us weaknesses. He gave us weaknesses so that we might come to know him, so that we might trust him, so that we might have humility, and so that we might glorify him. So do not ever think that your children have to be the best at everything. Let them have their weaknesses. Understand that the Lord will use those so that they might glorify him. So ladies, looking again at Isaiah, the Lord has come to preach the good news to the poor. That's us. We are poor in spirit. To the brokenhearted, to give freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to comfort all those who mourn. The Lord has come for that purpose, to set us free from being captive to this world. The last thing that I will touch on, number three, is the idea that our personalities have to be a certain way. Ladies, we're all unique. The neatest man that I know right now in my life is a missionary that we know that's in Indonesia. And he is the most humble man. He's quiet, but he's going village to village in Indonesia, spreading the news of the Lord. And someday, when we get to heaven, I think he's going to have many crowns. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are loud. Some of us, I think I'm too loud. I'm too, you know, whatever. We all can find negatives in our personalities and our weaknesses, but ask the Lord, why did you make me this way? And how can I serve you with my unique personality, with my unique giftedness, with who I am? He made no mistake in how he made you. So God has come to set us free. He set us free from these this bondage that the world puts us in, that makes us think that we're not good enough, that we're not who the Lord would want us to be. Now let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, why did he do this? Or how did he do this? He came to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, if you go through this verse by verse, what he is contrasting here is a funeral and a wedding. You see, in the olden days, when they would have funerals, they would take ashes and dirt, and they would throw it all over themselves. You've heard of people being in sackcloth and ashes. They would put on this uncomfortable garments, and they would throw ashes on themselves to remind themselves of death. And it was during funerals, and they would mourn. And they would mourn the death of a loved one, just as we sometimes feel in mourning to the things that keep us captive. But instead, the Lord, when Jesus came and died on the cross and took our sin upon himself, he came to give us the oil of gladness and a garment of praise. And the vision there is of a wedding, of a bride in her beautiful garments. In her oil of praise, her garments of praise, Jesus came to take us away from the sense of mourning, the sense of a funeral, the sense of being in bondage and in death, and instead give us the most wonderful gift of a wedding. Because the scripture goes on to tell us that we are the bride of Christ. He came to give us, be reunited with God so that we might have a relationship with him. So that through his death, we might understand that we are free to walk with the Lord. Let me think. Revelations 19:7-9 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now this week we looked at Psalm 139, And I've decided not to go through the verses again because y'all are going to go through those in depth in your Bible studies together. But the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the Lord knows us well. Ultimate freedom is found in Christ, and I just touched on that. I want to go back to Darwin Kuhn. As I continued my discussion with Darwin Kuhn, and he told me about his life in Alcatraz, and he told me about being in the hole. When he was caught with the knife, he was sent to what's called the hole. And we got to go in the hole in Alcatraz. The hole was a place that is a little bitty cell. You had to crouch down, and they put like eight of us in there at one time if you wanted to. And you go in there, and you crouch down at the dirt floor, and they close the doors, two levels of doors, and it's absolute, complete darkness. You cannot see one thing. And he was in there for 29 days because he got caught with this knife on him. And he said, in the hole, all you can think about is wanting to die. But you're naked, by the way. They put you in there naked. And they give you, a lot of the prisoners try to steal a button off their clothing so that they can drop the button for all that time and just try to find it, just to keep saying. And that's what he did. He had a little button. But he said, while he was in there, Linda, I heard the Lord. He told me this. I heard the Lord God speak to me. I heard the voice of the Lord say, I love you, Darwin. And he said, I didn't know why. I never believed in the Lord. I didn't know anything about the Lord. But I heard the voice of the Lord say that. And he said, it got me through 29 days. But when I was released, that was it. He said, I didn't think about God again. He went on to tell me that after he was there 4 years, and they closed down Alcatraz at the end of 4 years, the whole prison. So he was released with a certain number of men. And like I said, he's one of the five men still living. But when he was released, he became an alcoholic. The reason he became an alcoholic is he said, after you've been in Alcatraz, if you put that on your resume, guess what? Nobody wants to hire you for a job because they're going to see that, and you know. And so he couldn't get a job, and so he became an alcoholic, and his life just continued to tumble downhill. But he told me that one day he heard about a man that was speaking, a man named Chuck Colson. And someone invited him to go to this talk. And this man named Chuck Colson, I don't know if y'all know Chuck Colson, but he was a man that was one of the Watergate Seven. He was involved in Watergate. He was special counsel to Richard Nixon, a very educated man from an Ivy League school. He worked for Nixon. He worked on the Hill with Nixon. But he was very involved in Watergate and ended up pleading guilty to one count that put him in jail. Chuck Colson was not a believer, but when he went to prison, he too heard about the Lord Jesus as he was in bondage. And Chuck Colson became a Christian. And when he was released, he heard the Lord directing him to start a ministry to prisoners. Well, Darwin Kuhn was taken to hear Chuck Colson. And as Chuck Colson spoke beautifully about the Lord, Darwin Kuhn became a Christian. And he told me, sitting on that park bench at Alcatraz, about his life in Christ and how Christ gave him new joy, how Christ set him free, and how he ended up marrying a woman who also had been out of prison. She was paroled when they met. And they married, and they went on to raise 90 foster children. 90. They adopted 9 of them. I ended up picking up his book. He wrote a book about this just recently. I encourage y'all to get it. It's called Alcatraz, The True End of the Line. And he tells his testimony of coming to know the Lord. Now, I quickly want to end by telling you a little bit more about myself, if y'all will allow me. Some of you know this, and I don't ever want to be repetitive, but I grew up in a home that was very hard. My parents were both alcoholics. My mom was a abusive alcoholic, and it was a difficult upbringing for me. I was often told that I was ugly by my mom and that I was fat and that no one would ever love me or want to love me. And so guess what? I began to believe that. And I began to hear those voices in my life. And I went through high school in that situation. I started to get into trouble. Started to look for love in other places. And I started to drink and smoke and look for love from boys and all the things that a typical teenager, a lot of teenagers do, but I particularly started walking down that path. And when I was a senior in high school, I had a boy ask me on a date. Cute boy, he's a football player. Decided I'd go on a date with him. And that night, he was bold enough to take me to a movie that was at the theaters, and it was called Born Again. And it was about the life of Chuck Colson. And the story went on to tell about Chuck Colson and how he was set free from bondage by accepting Christ. And he explained to me that in Christ, the movie explained how I could be set free, how I could have a relationship with the Lord, and how I could be forgiven for my sins. But the one thing that I really remember hearing is how God created me. And using this very scripture in Psalm 139, how I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And that the Lord loved me just how I was, just who I was. And that night, I came to know the Lord. Now, God transformed me from that point forward. And I have to just circle back and tell you that just a few months ago, on Easter Sunday, or Easter Saturday, actually, I've been working in the Dallas prison right now, teaching a Bible study this past year. And I had the privilege of going to the Dallas Women's Prison down here, and Chuck Colson was invited to come and speak to the prisoners there. And Selby Harrison invited me to go, and she said, "Linda, you've got to tell Chuck Colson about how you came to know the Lord." And I was like, "He doesn't want to know. I mean, he's led, you know, this ministry is now in all over the world. Millions and millions of prisoners have come to know the Lord." She said, "No, I want you to tell me." So she, you know, so she pulled me up there, and she said, "Linda, tell him." I was like, "Okay." He's about to speak, and so he said, "What?" And so I told him the story about how his movie had led, and his testimony had helped me to understand the gospel. And Chuck Colson, who is known worldwide, has written hundreds of books, you know, took my hands, and he started having tears pouring down his face as I was telling him my testimony and my story. And he said, "Linda, praise the Lord." And he said, "When I made that movie, our movie lost millions of dollars." He said, "It was a financial disaster." And he said, "Until this moment, I've always wondered, Lord, why did we make that movie?" And he said, "Now I know. Now I know." And he was touched by the fact that his movie was used in my life. Ladies, God wants to take you. And your greatest ministry is to tell your children that they are created in God's image, that they are beautiful in His sight. And I want you to know today that you can be set free from the things of this world, set free to know Him, to love Him, to honor Him, and to not be in bondage to what those around you think about you. And you can teach that to your children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You created us. Father, You didn't have to create us, but You did, Father, and You made each one of us unique. You made us look different. You made us with different personalities and different gifts and different weaknesses, Father. And we thank You for that. Help us to embrace that, Father. Help us to accept that and accept who we are. Help us to desire to live our lives only to honor You, Father. Help us to put aside the things of this world, the things that draw us, the things that tempt us, the things that bind us, Father, and set us free to live, to honor, and glorify You. And as the last verse in this passage in Isaiah says, so that we might be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of Your splendor, so that we might display Your splendor to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.